So we're in a series of messages on personal renewal. And this morning is the second in that series. And it's a follow-up on the idea of Christmas. From the passage that we studied during Christmas, and let me just give it to you. You don't need to turn to it. But here's the Christmas message. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those that were under the law, and that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because we are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So God's plan is this, that throughout the history of the Old Testament, and we don't know exactly how many thousand years that was, at least four, possibly six, since Adam until Christ, that God had predestined a time, a day, when Christ would become Jesus, that is, the eternal Son of God, would become human, and he would live here. And at about the age of 30, he would begin publicly to preach and teach and heal and to be exposed to the people. He would go to the cross and die voluntarily to make the sacrifice that would satisfy the justice of God so that God could forgive our sin. He rose from the dead. Death couldn't hold him. And for 40 days, he walked on the earth after the resurrection. He told the disciples that he was going to die, and they were concerned about that, but he made them a promise. He said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to send another comforter, another strengthener," and he was explaining the Holy Spirit who would come. Jesus left physically, but he is here spiritually in the person of the Holy Spirit. So God is still here, and he is with us and in us this morning. Every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit of God living in, indwelling our life. Now that's a biblical fact. You may have a different emotional experience about that, and you may not feel that necessarily, but it's true. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Apostle Paul calls that indwelling. That he lives within us, not outside of us. Not just that he is with us, but he is in us. So God has a plan for us to be able to live as Christians, not on our own, but he living in us and through us, so that we're not struggling through this world and through the rest of our life here on earth on our own. We don't live independently. We live dependently upon the Lord to live through us. What a great plan that is. How thankful we should be that God did not just leave us, but he's with us and in us. Our hope for personal renewal and to be able to live the Christian life is in the power of the Holy Spirit changing us, transforming us, living through us, and giving us gifts to serve him. Last week, we mentioned five or six things the Holy Spirit does for us, and there's many, but he baptizes us, which is a term that's used to mean that he places us into the body of Christ. He seals us for eternity as a Christian, making us God's own. He illuminates the scripture. He teaches us the truth of God's word. He guides us. He leads us. He empowers us. He does all these things for us. Now, I want to refer to a passage of scripture this morning, which is another truth about the Holy Spirit, which Mike read. It's in Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 18. Now, those passages are listed there in the bulletin, but also on the back of the bulletin, you have an outline to follow. Now, in the Apostle Paul's teaching, here's his pattern, here's his approach. For instance, this book of Ephesians. The first three chapters are filled with solid doctrinal, theological truth, heavy-duty truth. Then he begins a more practical section of saying, because of this truth, here's how you live. Now he mixes theology and experience, and that's being a Christian. In chapter 5, he takes up the matter of purity of life and how to live. Don't live as the unbelieving world. Don't live like the world, non-Christian. Live as a Christian, and he says this is how to do it, beginning at verse 15. Let me read. Therefore, be careful how you live, not as unwise men, but as wise. Now, the unwise are the unbelievers. They don't know how to live. They don't know how to worship. They don't know how to serve, but we do. So don't live as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Now, you could have read that in the morning newspaper. Make the most of your life, folks. The days are evil. We Christian people dare not waste our life. Then he goes on to say, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Here's the will of God for your life this morning. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or destructive, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, our Father, and be subject to one another in reverence for Christ. Here's the will of God, that we be filled with the Spirit. I have never run across anyone yet, Bible teacher, scholar, or translator, who does not believe that the term translated Spirit does not mean the Holy Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that we run across in this passage is this sharp contrast. It's not a comparison of being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. It's a contrast. These two things are in contrast to each other. Do not be drunk with alcohol or with any other substance that takes you under its control. And do not do that. Do not let yourself be controlled by anything other than God Himself. Do not be drunk with alcohol. What does it do? It takes control. And we are out of control, and it affects people in different ways, but mostly destructive ways, where it ruins a life, it ruins a marriage, it ruins a family, and just affects all kinds of lives. You can't live as being drunk with alcohol and not affect lots of people around you. Do not do that. It makes people loose in immorality. It makes people abusive and aggressive and causes all kinds of difficulty in relationship. Do not get out of control under alcohol. What does it do? It affects our speech. We're not in control of what we say. It affects the way we walk. We can't walk straight. We can't live straight. It affects life. So don't do that. Don't live as the unbelievers who live in drunkenness and are being drunk with alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we really need to understand what that means. And I hope all of us this morning can leave with some understanding of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does alcohol do? It controls us. So the way to think about being filled with the Holy Spirit is this. Be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Be under the authority of the Holy Spirit. Have Him control you. He does not lead you into loose immorality. He does not lead you to be an aggressive fighter, ruining marriages and families and homes. He fills you in the right way, and under His control is the way to personal renewal, to be under His authority. Now, I must confess to you that probably in Christendom, there is no greater area of disagreement than in this matter of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are groups today who would be in almost total disagreement with what I'm going to say about that. So we need to understand that. But let's just tackle the passage and what it says here. Now, some have said that the way to illustrate this is like a glass. Take a glass, and you fill it up a ways with water. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then you need to fill that glass completely up. So that the way to be filled with the Spirit is to get more of the Holy Spirit. And I refute that as absolute error. When the Holy Spirit graces us with His visitation, creates faith in us, regenerates us, causes us to be born again, we place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We become Christian, and He enters our life fully, completely, totally. You can't get half the Holy Spirit. You can't get thinking of Him as a body, which He isn't, He's Spirit, but you can't get part of Him. He comes to you in His entirety, and He lives in you and dwells in you. So being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a matter of sitting back and praying that you can have more of the Holy Spirit. Acknowledge that He's already here, He lives in you. And think about being under His control. So the first thing we note here is this very sharp contrast. Don't get drunk on alcohol and get out of control, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God and be under His control. So that sharp contrast is stated. And next, this direction is given, be filled. Now let's spend a little while considering what that term actually means in a little different way. To do that, we need to carefully consider the grammar here. It's an interesting thing that after I studied Spanish and Greek and Hebrew, I began to learn a little bit about grammar. I don't think I learned much about grammar studying English. You seem to do that studying other language. So we're going to have a little language study here this morning about this Greek term, be filled. First of all, if you're looking on the outline there, it says that this term is in the imperative mood. Now, that's almost like a command or a direction, and we could read it, you must be filled. It's imperative. I think we understand what that means. That's the mood in which we find this written. It's imperative. It's not something you can neglect or slough off. If you read this, you better pay attention and not neglect this truth. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it's in the plural form. Means it's for not just some Christians, but all believers need to give attention to this. And there are not some believers who, quote, are filled with the Holy Spirit, and others of us are not, so that there are two classes of Christians. No, it's for all believers. It's imperative in its plural form. Thirdly, it's in the passive voice. So you have mood, form, and voice. It says, be filled, passive voice. If it was active voice, it would say, you fill yourself. But that isn't what it says. It says, be filled. Someone else has to do that. Someone else has to act in your life. And who could that be but God Himself? So being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a matter of works. It's not a matter of something we're trying to drum up or we're trying to get by our performance. It's something that we come to God with and pray and ask Him to do for us, with us, and in us. It's a passive thing. God has to do it, and it's by grace alone. Now, here's another interesting thing I think that's happening, is that some people will say, yes, salvation is by the grace of God alone. He and He alone has to save us and give us salvation. And it isn't by any works. Yes, we believe that. But to be a Christian and live the Christian life, you have to do it. It's up to you, and it's by your work and by your effort and by your struggle and by your doing that you live the Christian life. That is false. No one can do that. It's by the grace of God. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit actively doing the work in our hearts. So we have the imperative mood, the plural form, the passive voice. You be filled. God must do it, and you come to Him and ask Him. The fourth thing is that it is in the present tense, which means that it's ongoing. It's not something that is a one-time experience. It's life. It's daily. It's hourly. It's living in communion with Him, and means it's ongoing. So we have be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the direction given. Now, thirdly, then, this passage doesn't deal with this exactly, but it does somewhat. This process of control. How does that take place? We're kind of talking about now on the how-to. And I need really to be careful about this, because I don't really like the books on how to, the 10 steps to success, the 10 steps to this or that, or how to. Like there's some little recipe or formula that you can follow through and everything's right with God. It isn't like that. It's a life to be lived, and yet we need to talk about it somewhat. Now, let's go back to the contrast. What is the process of being drunk with alcohol? It's a process. Now, I suppose if you're not used to drinking, that you could drink one shot of whatever, if you could get a little tipsy. But more often, it's a process of drinking. And it's something you go through that you say, okay, I'll have this drink, I'll have this drink, I'll have the next one. And you're going through a process, and you are becoming drunken. Think about that in the matter of the process of being under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's a life. It's a matter of taking in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible using men he superintended and supervised. This is his. I only have a New Testament with me this morning, but the Bible is the Word of God given to men by the Holy Spirit. Now, if he's going to fill our life and control our life, what would he use to help us do that? Why, his Word. And so it's the process of taking in the Word of God, and it isn't by works. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a matter of sinless perfection. It's real. It's just living daily under the control and the authority of the Holy Spirit, whereby we agree with him, with what he's doing. We're not fighting against him. We're going with what he teaches us in his Word, and we agree with his purpose, that his purpose is to conform us to Christ, according to Romans 8. We agree with that. And so we agree with what he brings into our life in terms of his providence. If trials come, that is of God to teach us truth. That builds qualities into our life that causes us to be like Christ. And so everything that comes, he uses that, and we don't fight against that. Now you might say, what are the results then of the control of the Holy Spirit? Bill, I really want this in my life. What does it really look like? What does a, quote, Spirit-filled Christian look like? Well, this passage helps us. It says, do not be drunk with alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit, verse 19, speaking to one another psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, one of the results of that is that we speak to one another with truth. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs refer to truth. We're speaking truth with each other. The Word of God is in us and flows out of us. And we are communicating the truth of the Word of the Holy Spirit to one another. And that happens. A Christian, a Spirit-filled Christian, is one who speaks truth, shares truth, speaks to one another. And then we share the joy of our hearts in worship with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And worship is a vital part of the Spirit-filled life. We share that joy. We worship. Not just when we're together. But if you are under the control of the Holy Spirit, you will find yourself worshiping continually, personally. You're driving in your car. You're washing the dishes. You're mowing the lawn, but you're worshiping. And you're thinking about God. And you're singing in your heart the psalms of salvation. Now, the third thing that this passage teaches us about the evidence of what that looks like in our life is in verse 21, where we read, "And be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." A spirit-filled person under the control of the Holy Spirit of God becomes a submissive person, where pride and ego and conceit are moved out of the way. Our desire to have to control and manipulate other people moves out of the way, and we become submissive to one another. That's a part of what he does for us as he works in us. Now, as you move on in this passage, which we will do sometime, it goes on to talk about marriage. How about marriage? What is a husband? What is a wife? How do they relate? What do they do? It goes on to talk about children and parents. How do you live together in family life in the light of this passage? It goes on to talk about the Christian in society, about employer and employee and how we live. And it's all based on this truth: be filled with the Holy Spirit. The people who want to build a good marriage need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, selfishness controls. And the only way for selfishness not to control is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be under the control of the Holy Spirit. It affects marriage. You can't be the husband, a biblical husband that God calls you to be, without giving attention to this passage. You cannot be the wife that God calls you to be without giving attention to this passage, where he transforms us from proud, aggressive, ego-centered, controlling, manipulating people to submissive people. And if wives submit to husbands, and husbands submit to wives, and in the body of Christ, the church family, we submit to each other. We don't demand our own way. We don't have to win every argument. We don't have to rule over other people. In fact, biblical leadership, Christian leadership, comes out of being a servant, comes out of being submissive. And this is one of the results of what the Holy Spirit does as he controls us. And then just think of how wonderful this is in family life. If there's anything that needs attention today, it's family life. How do you become that parent that God has called you to be? By spirit-filled control. How do children live growing up, learning to obey? They need to know that they need to be under the control of God and not live in selfishness. So the Holy Spirit comes to control and to transform us and to cause us to live dependently upon him and understand that we're not meant to live alone. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's personal renewal. What would life be like for you individually, for you and your marriage, for you and your family? What would a Royal Bible Church be like in 94 if we were spirit-filled people under the control of the Holy Spirit? There's no end of thinking what God could do in us and through us. Now, we are all filled with something. Something is grabbing our life. Something has our attention. Something occupies us. To be filled with the Spirit, then, those things have to move aside. You can't say we're serious about this if we intend to be filled with hostility and animosity and bitterness and lack of forgiveness. You can't be filled with other stuff. We have to pray that he moves that out, and he moves in into control and authority. Now, we could be filled with good things, with nice things. My God can be an idolatry. Did I cast that up, take that off the table? whatever does that to us? And each of us probably have a different thing that we think about most, that we kind of live for. And that's idolatry. And pray that God moves that out. He moves in. You're filled with something. Now, throughout my lifetime, people have been told me that I've been filled with a lot of stuff. Baloney, for instance, or whatever. We're filled with something. Something's occupying you. Something you're living for that gets attention. Let's pray that it will be the Holy Spirit of the living God who will fill us and control our lives. Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this morning for the transforming of our lives, and that you would so work in our hearts with convicting power of our idolatry, that you would cause us to be willing to have you move in your glory and remove from us those things that are unworthy of your holy name, and those things that get too much of our attention and our life, and that we might submit this morning to the control of the Holy Spirit and live by your power and your glory. Cause us to be dependent upon you, to seek you for our decisions and the direction of our life, and give us submissive hearts of being servants to one another. We pray, dear Lord, take this passage and take it off the page and put it into our hearts and use it for your glory. And may our Lord Jesus Christ be praised and honored. Amen.